Acts chapter 9 today, praise the Lord. I just want to mention this, that this is what's on my heart this month, that every Sunday, as the Lord directs, my heart is, I want to make an appeal to those that are not saved. And so if you are... If you're thinking about inviting somebody to church, encouraging someone to come to the house of the Lord, then I'm going to do my best to make an appeal each week this month of April to those that are not saved. Whether there are those here unsaved or not, I just want to make a commitment to you. Here's your opportunity to bring somebody to church with the assurance that we're going to make an appeal every Sunday in the month of April. Amen. Acts chapter 9 is the most amazing story of the most amazing conversion, not only in the Bible, but probably ever. The most effectual conversion ever. Far-reaching, life-changing, transformative conversion that ever took place whenever Saul was converted on the road to Damascus. Acts 9 and verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, and that's what they called those that were following Jesus at that time, they called them those in the way, those that were following the way. If he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Now Saul was born in a place called Tarsus. It was a Roman-controlled area. And so because of that, he was born, of course, to Jewish heritage. His parents were Jews, but he was born in a Roman province. And so because of that, he was a dual citizen. He was a Jew and a Roman citizen. And, of course, he makes mention of his Roman citizenship several times. But Saul was a devout and committed Jew. He was a rabbi. He had been trained he was the up-and-coming rabbi. He was certainly a man with the greatest of fire and zeal in his heart for what he believed. And his name, the name Saul, means ask or prayed for. And so it's obvious that that his heritage, his spiritual heritage, was of those devout Jews. Likely his parents were devout Jews who prayed for him, maybe even prayed for him to be born, or likely prayed throughout his life for him, prayed to the God that they served, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Saul was a trained scholar. He was a fierce opponent of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a member of the Sanhedrin. All of these qualifications, all of this zeal was causing him to do what he was doing. Now you can back up a couple of chapters to Acts chapter 7, and you can see the first time that Saul is mentioned. It was Saul who no doubt was in the crowd whenever Stephen preached his final message. When Stephen preached and he went through all the history and the heritage of the Jewish nation in his preaching, and then turned it all around and preached to them Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And whenever Stephen preached that message that day, Saul heard the message. He heard the gospel for the first time. Now, all of those that heard it, the Bible says that all in the audience that day that heard it, they were so filled with rage that they ran towards Stephen, and they literally, it says, they gnashed on him. I mean, they were so angry, they were biting him with their teeth. That's Acts 7 and 54. It says they were cut to the heart. The message that Stephen preached to that Jewish crowd that day, it so pierced their heart and so convicted them that they ran on Stephen. They didn't know how to respond. They should have responded with repentance and humbling themselves, but their Jewish pride caused them to run and to literally gnash on Stephen with their teeth. And the Bible says that there was a young rabbi standing there by the name of Saul who was consenting unto it. He was agreeing with it. They placed their coats at his feet, and he approved of what was happening that day. And so Saul, that's the first mention of Saul. But when you go on into chapter 8, then you see the kind of fierce loyalty that Saul had to his Jewish tradition. It says that Saul was consenting unto his death. I mean, they took Stephen's body and carried it and buried him. But Saul was consenting unto his death. He agreed with what they did to Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. They agreed to it. But the Bible says that there was great persecution, and Saul was leading the way on that persecution against the church. They were all scattered abroad throughout Judea, Samaria. And verse 3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, and committed them to prison. I mean, he was arresting them. He was abusing them. He was beating them. He was making havoc or destruction of the church. Then in chapter 9, we read to you the verses there where it says that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples. It literally means that he was breathing in and breathing out, breathing in. I mean, the very breath that was driving him was murder and threatening against the church. That was Saul. Now, Saul was so fierce and so determined to destroy the church that in another place in the scripture, when Paul recounts this in his testimony, it tells how that he went into every city and every little hamlet and every little village, and how that he was chasing them out of all of these hiding places to try, because he wanted, what his thoughts was, he wanted to maintain the purity of Judaism, and there was a threat against that, and that threat was Jesus. The threat against that was the preaching of this man, Jesus. And he couldn't imagine how that a dead Jew could ever, that they were claiming was resurrected, that he could ever be the one that was causing such a stir, and so many in Jerusalem and so many in different places. And so he knows, you see, Damascus is a city that has a large Jewish population there. And so he gets letters of authority from the Sanhedrin. He goes to them and gets letters of authority to go to the city of Damascus to travel. It's about 160 miles away, to travel there to destroy and to bring destruction and to put an end to the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, you can believe something really strong and sincerely and be wrong. And that was Saul. I mean, he believed it. He believed what he was doing. You can be confident that you're right. You can be convinced that you're right. But if you are not following the truth and the principles of the word of the Lord, God's word, you're wrong. Let me tell you, ISIS, they believe to their core what they're doing is right. That's why they're willing to destroy Christians, murder Christians, behead Christians. And really, the reason why that there's such a hatred for America, the root of it is the fact that America was built upon the principles of the Word of God, and this nation was in its inception a Christian nation. And the root of their hatred for America is the last remaining truth that America is a Christian nation. That's basically why we have such opposition and hatred from ISIS and the Houthis and all these different terrorist groups. And they believe what they believe, and they're sincere in what they believe. But sincerity is not enough. It's not enough. There has to be the confidence that you believe the word of the Lord. The psalmist said, every word of God is pure. It's the word of the Lord that we put our confidence in. It's what we preach. It's the gospel that we preach. It's the message that we preach. And Saul opposed it all. He opposed it. So it doesn't matter. Folks can be sincere about what they believe. And you can say, oh, they're just so sincere. I know they're not really living for God, but they're so sincere in what they believe. Sincerity is not enough. It's not enough. Saul was very convinced he was right. He had been raised in Judaism. He was convinced he was right. And he was convinced that there's no way that this Jew that had been crucified in a public execution in Jerusalem, there's no way that he could ever have been resurrected from the dead, and that this could be the long-awaited Messiah. He didn't believe it, and he wanted to stamp it out and preserve the purity of Judaism. That's what he was doing. He admitted this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He said, I think Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. For you see, folks, every one of us in this service today, one of these days, we're all going to stand before God, and we're going to give an account before him. And we're going to be judged not on the basis of our goodness or our sincerity or any of those things. We're going to be judged on the basis of how you responded to the truth of the gospel. How you responded to the word of the Lord. Now, another aspect of this story is what happened to Saul on this road to Damascus. I mean, he is determined, he is fierce, he is breathing out threatenings, he is determined to destroy this sect that's rising up that he sees as the enemy of Judaism, and he wants to see it destroyed. But on that day, something
miraculous took place in his life. Now, let me just say this about Holy Spirit conviction and what it is and how God works in conviction. On that day that all of those Jews that heard Stephen's message along with Saul, on that day, the Bible says they were cut to the heart, literally, pierced in their heart. There's a twofold thing that was happening there. Number one, Stephen had preached the gospel to them. He had preached the word of the Lord to them. Holy Spirit conviction comes whenever the word of God comes forth. The word of God is quick or sharp. It's powerful. Amen. It's quick. It's sharp. It's mighty. And it can cut asunder a soul and spirit of the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's mighty. And the word of God, when it goes forth, it produces Holy Spirit conviction. Amen. Amen. But not only that, the Spirit of God was poured out. And the Spirit of God came into the world, according to John 16 and 8. When he has come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So the believer, or the unbeliever, that hears the gospel, anointed by the power of the Holy Ghost, there is this twofold impact that takes place in the heart of a person. Surely the Holy Ghost is a comforter, but for those that are unsaved, that don't know the Lord, the Holy Ghost is a troubler. Amen. The Holy Ghost is to the believer a comforter. The Holy Ghost is to the unbeliever a troubler. It stirs up trouble in their heart, just like it did on that day when Stephen preached that message and they were pierced in their hearts and were so convicted. But their response was to gnash on him and to murder him. They should have humbled themselves and called upon the Lord and would be saved. Amen. Thank God for Holy Ghost conviction. Amen. They can come into a church service, or they can work in an individual's life over a process of time. I've told this many times. I was in the service, I think it was around 1980. Brother Huff got up here to the pulpit to take prayer request. It was on a Wednesday night. He was taking up prayer request. Ray Broughton was sitting right over here, about the third or fourth pew back. He was unsaved. That was Lori Taylor's daddy. And unsaved, sitting there. And when Brother Huff was taking up prayer request, Ray Broughton said, "Pray for me that I'll get saved." And Brother Huff said, "Well, Ray, why don't you just come on down here and get saved?" And Ray stood right up, walked right down to the altar, and prayed through in the middle of the service and got saved. Amen. And later Joanne said to Ray, "Well, Ray, you said you weren't under conviction. You told me that you weren't under conviction." And Ray said, "I lied. I was under conviction." Amen. Praise God. But on that day that Saul is on the road to Damascus, something miraculous begins to happen. It is the working of the Spirit of God. It is Holy Ghost conviction. The Bible says that he fell to the earth. There was the heavens opened. It was in the middle of the day. But the sun, even though the sun was shining bright, there was a brighter light that shone out of heaven and caused him to fall to his knees and to fall to the ground. And his response to what was happening that day was to fall down under the convicting, working, and the presence of the Son of God. The very Son of God that he was rejecting and he was fighting against and that he did not believe was a resurrected Lord. That's who he encountered on the road to Damascus that day. Amen. That was the one that he encountered that day as he fell to the ground and began to cry out to the Lord. Now that day, the Lord spoke to him. First of all, he says, Saul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Jesus said to him, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, that's a word for goad or a sharp object that they would use to drive the oxen along, to goad them, to make them go on and go in the direction they were supposed to go. He said, "It's hard for you to kick against the goad." What was he talking about? What was the Lord saying to him? Well, I believe all the way back to Acts chapter 7, whenever he heard the message and he was in the crowd and everybody else was under such conviction and was so angry in their response to Stephen, I believe that Saul, standing there that day with those coats laying at his feet, that there was this overwhelming sense of conviction that fell on him, that drove him, and there was this pricking of the Spirit of God, this goading of Saul, driving him and dealing with him and convicting him and reminding him of his rebellion against the true and the living Messiah. Amen. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now, this is the most significant conversion probably in the history of the church. This turnaround so stirred Judaism and so empowered the church that Saul became Paul. Now, there's no indication in the scripture at all that God changed his name to Paul. But Saul's name originally was prayed for or asked. But he apparently, after the call, because he doesn't refer to himself as Paul until about chapter 13. But then he starts calling himself Paul. And the word Paulus or Paul comes from a Latin word that means little or small. So here is this proud, arrogant rabbi who thought it was his job to go and to destroy the work of the church and to stop what was happening among Judaism. But now he sees himself differently. He recognizes that he is small, but that God is able to use something small to do something mighty. Amen. He talked about that in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, "To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Amen. That was the mighty transformation. I'm talking about this today because I know that not everyone has a Damascus Road experience. Not all of us were saved out of some dramatic situation at all. I mean, I was saved just in my home church as a young person. Probably some of you had the same type of experience. I don't know that there are very many here today that you had some kind of a what we would call a Damascus Road experience. But the issue was that Paul was rushing and running as hard as he could go in one direction, away from God and away from the will of God. And God stopped him where he was at, and suddenly things were turned around. Suddenly things were changed that day in his life. Another interesting thing about Saul's conversion was that he was blinded on the road to Damascus. So he gets up from that blinding light in the middle of the day. And he's now physically blinded. He opens his eyes, but he can't see anything. He has been blinded. You understand that people in their sin, people even in their sincerity in doing the things that they do, are blinded. The Bible says the God of this world blinds the minds of people that they can't see the light of the gospel. Holy Spirit conviction, the power of the word of the Lord, has the power to open eyes, to help people to see the truth, to understand their waywardness, to help them to see their need to be saved, to know the Lord. Before that, we're spiritually blinded. The song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's the wonderful work of the grace of God that brings people to him to be saved. Hallelujah. The God of this world blinds the minds of people. They can't see that they need Jesus. They can't see that there's any reason for them to turn to the Lord. A man by the name of Frank Hammond was an intellectual. He was an attorney who was determined to discredit Christianity. After a while, he decided there was two things in the Bible he had to somehow be able to discredit to be able to accomplish that. Two events. Number one was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number two, the conversion of Saul. Those two things. So he set out to try to do that. He started his research and his study to do that. But as a result of all of his efforts to try to discredit those two main New Testament events, he came out on the other side of his efforts to discredit, and called upon the Lord and put his faith in the Lord, and he got saved. Praise God. Another man that was a university professor by the name of Josh McDowell. Some of you have heard of him. Josh McDowell wrote a number of books, one called The Resurrection Factor, another, I forget, what was that big series that he did? Say it again. Evidence that demands a verdict. And it was all after that he had said, I want to discredit the truth of the New Testament and the message of the resurrection. And in all of his efforts as an atheist to do that, he came out on the other side of that research and became a born-again Christian and a teacher and an evangelist for the rest of his life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Folks, this was a sudden experience for Saul, who became Paul. For the proud and the arrogant Pharisee that became the humble servant and disciple and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the turnaround was so dramatic. Amen. It says that suddenly there was this light from heaven that shone. Now, I just believe that there may be some of you here in this service today that you need a suddenly experience. You need to have an awareness in your mind and in your heart that you need the Lord. Later on, the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, the New Testament word that's used there for apprehend or apprehended, Paul said, I was apprehended, is a Greek word that just means to arrest. Right. To arrest. So Saul, who is headed to arrest Christians in Damascus, was arrested by the Holy Ghost on the road to Damascus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And I pray, oh God, just give us opportunities. Give us times where there's a suddenly event in a church meeting. Or maybe not even in church, wherever you might be, and you're away from God, and you know you need to get back in line with the will of God and to serve the Lord, that you'll have a suddenly event where God reveals himself to you. Amen. Some of you have heard of an evangelist by the name of Nicky Cruz. Nicky Cruz was raised in Puerto Rico. His mother said of him, she called him the son of Satan. He was so wicked and evil as a young boy. She couldn't do anything with him, so she sent him to New York City to live with his brother there to see if maybe he would do better there. But immediately he was on the streets of New York City. He joined a gang, and before long he became the leader of the gang, the Mau Maus. They were violent, they were vicious, murderers. Then there was a man by the name of David Wilkerson who went to New York City and began to preach on the streets. He preached on the street corners. He preached to the gangs. And in his preaching, he would tell the gangs, Jesus loves you. And there's not anything you can do that will ever cause him to stop loving you. Two times, Nicky Cruz walked right up to David Wilkerson and slapped him in the face. Two different times, slapped him in the face. And David Wilkerson said, he loves you just the same. He loves you anyway. This went on for a while. Wilkerson continued to preach on the streets, and he would preach even to those Puerto Rican gangs. Even after being abused and mistreated by them, he preached to them, and finally, Nicky Cruz later said, I was beginning to feel so bad for the way I was treating him and the way the gangs were treating this preacher. And on one particular day, when Wilkerson preached again, Nicky Cruz repented and he got saved. Nicky Cruz had said to him with his knife drawn, I could cut you into 1,000 pieces. And Dave Wilkerson said, and every piece would still say, Jesus loves you. Wow. Nicky Cruz got saved. Him and his gang members went to the police station and turned in their guns and their knives. The police station was so astonished at what had happened. Nicky Cruz went to Bible school, graduated, became an evangelist. He's 86 years old today, and he is still preaching crusades around the world. Wow. Wow. What a Damascus Road turnaround. Amen. What a suddenly experience that took place to turn his life around. Now, I don't know what events may take place in your life to cause you to recognize that you need to turn your life over to the Lord and turn from your sin and turn from your rebellion. But I just pray today that there would be those that God is speaking to your heart, and there's a suddenly event going on in your heart and your mind right now, reminding you of how much that Jesus cares about you and how he wants to change your life. Praise God. Those of us that have been around here a long time, we know Roy Crawford. Roy's been in heaven a few years. Roy had an experience. His only child, Roderick. Roderick had a very severe heart condition. Had to have a surgery, maybe multiple surgeries. But on this particular surgery, when they came out after the surgery, the doctors came out and said, we're sorry. We're sorry. He didn't survive it. Roderick was 4 years old. And Roy later told how that God was dealing with him, but he was resisting the voice of the Lord. He was resisting it, turning away from it. But on that day, he fell down, actually fainted.
you can imagine if your little child had just passed away. He fainted, and that was the beginning of Roy Crawford's turnaround.
Right.
That was the beginning. That was his suddenly, as awful as it was, that was his suddenly moment. When he turned away, and anybody that ever knew Roy spent his time preaching and witnessing to people, and he was a constant witness, always going and praying for people, always ministering to people. He filled up his whole life, pouring himself out for people he cared about, people that were in need. But he had a suddenly moment in his life. You never know the impact of your life and the decision that would make. But I want you to know that when you turn your life to the Lord, not only does it have an impact upon where you are and the direction of your life and your future, but it affects others that are around you. It affects your children. It wasn't until my mother had two little boys, me being one of them, and she was expecting the third, that God began to deal with her. Even though seeds of the truth had been sown in her heart as a young girl, but it was when she was a young mother and she recognized, if I don't serve God, my boys might not know God. If I don't live for God, that was her suddenly moment. She recognized, if I don't turn my life over to the Lord, then my family may never know Jesus. They may never know what it is to serve the Lord. That's how significant and how far-reaching it is that you have a moment that you allow the Lord to deal with you, to speak to you, and to draw you into the kingdom of God, that you not waste your time with frivolous things and with worldly things and the things of this life that don't really matter, but you recognize the importance of turning your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. My mom got saved. And oh, the impact of that. Oh, the impact of that in my life, in the lives of my family, my children, my grandchildren. It just keeps going on and on and on and on. If you turn away from the voice of the Lord, if you ignore what God is speaking to your heart, if you reject the will of God for your life, yes, you're affected. Your life, your eternity is affected. But not only that, many others in your sphere of influence are affected by your rejection of the things of God. Paul the Apostle, oh, the power of his life. Oh, the power of his ministry and the lives that were affected. And even us today, just by reading the book of Acts, by reading the majority of the New Testament, it is all the impact, the influence of a life that was turned around on the road to Damascus. It was the turnaround of that suddenly event that day when the light shone from heaven and his life was dramatically turned around. And now the one that was fighting against the church becomes the greatest proponent of it. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, it's unimaginable that God can take a life and turn it around with such power that your life is never the same again. You're going just as hard in one direction as you can. And God stops you with that suddenly moment and turns it around and causes you to run in the other direction.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And I just pray that today, if there are any in this service, that you're on a road away from God. You're on a pathway that's leading you away from the will of God. That you'll see the importance of calling upon the Lord today.
Amen.
And putting your trust in the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh God, we thank you for the wonderful power of your Spirit.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord, that you can change lives. You can bring about hope, Lord, when there doesn't seem to be any hope. And I just pray that the light of your Holy Spirit, Lord, would shine upon this place today. And on the hearts of those, Lord, that are not following you, not serving you, Lord, that there would be a spiritual awakening today. Just as Saul, who was blinded by that experience, but yet in his blind condition, he saw
the things of the Spirit of God that he wouldn't have seen otherwise. So, Lord, would you open the eyes of people in this service today to see the significance of what you are dealing with them, of how you are dealing with them. Lord, that they would not kick against the goad, that they would not resist the voice of the Spirit of God, but instead that they would listen, that they would obey, and that they would respond to allow you, Lord, to take control of their life from this day forward. In Jesus' name, praise God. Would you stand, everybody, all